Today is Remembrance Sunday. And today and every year, we're asked to pause and to remember. To remember those whose sacrifices contribute to our freedom. We're asked to remember those whose sacrifices help free people from the forces that might have otherwise destroyed them. I know that amongst us there are a whole range of different experiences and views on Remembrance Sunday. Some of you remember vividly because you lived through it. I don't remember because I have lived in relative peace and security, for which I say thank you. And so today is important that together we remember it in any way that we can. Recently, we have been thinking about the basics of the Christian faith. We've covered all sorts of things. But what do we say on a Sunday that has such importance, like Remembrance Sunday? So today we're reflecting briefly on the God who walks with us in the midst of unanswered questions, who walks with us in the middle of suffering and pain, and reflecting briefly on the God whose nature is healing and wholeness and hope. And today's the best day to be reminded of that God in the church year, alongside our annual remembering. Jeff read to us from 1 Peter. And in my Bible, it's subtitled this, The Conduct of God's People in the Midst of Suffering. The Conduct of God's People in the Midst of Suffering. So that's what we're thinking about today. A little later on, we're going to be thinking about healing. And we're going to invite you to come and be prayed for healing, and for the elders to lay hands on us in prayer. Suffering and healing go together, don't they? That's the conclusion that Peter comes to in the reading we've just heard. He's writing to a particular situation that, although might not be our story, there's lots that we need to hear in what he's saying about enduring when life is tough, about keeping on when life throws us a wobbly. So this passage could be subtitled, How to Hang On In There Like Jesus Did. So what's it say to us about suffering? Peter writes to those in the faith community who are suffering because they are enslaved. People who are having a bad time. People whose life isn't great. And that's the reality of what life looks like for them. He's talking to those who are slaves, household slaves. People who have been perhaps born as slaves into households or sold themselves into servitude. Not the best scenario, not the ideal. He's talking to them about how they continue to live faithful lives when they are treated harshly. What they do to still be hopeful in the midst of pain. Especially when their bosses and their masters are harsh to them. The Greek word that's used about harshness is skolios. It means crooked. I think it's the same word that, what's the thing that you get on your back? Scoliosis? I think it's the same word. It's what you do when those above you are crooked. Not with crooked spines, but in this case, crooked hearts. And that's a good question, isn't it? How do we continue to be hopeful people when stuff around us is not going well? Who are you going to be if you're living under a regime that is not fair? When decisions are made over you that you do not agree with? Who are you going to be when you're placed in situations and places that you do not want to be in? That's a good question for Remembrance Sunday, isn't it? And that's a good question for this week, as Barbara reflected on in her prayers, when America has had an election and there's all sorts of different opinions as to the rights and wrongs of the results of that election. What do we do in the midst of that hardship and difficulty? How do you continue? Peter instructs those people who are finding life hard to hang on in there, to be subject to their masters, to submit, literally, with all fear. He says this: because you fear God who is in heaven, submit yourselves to your earthly masters, even those who aren't good. Ooh, that's hard, isn't it? That's tough to hear. When I first read that this week, I thought, well, that sounds a little bit like put up and shut up, doesn't it? Submit yourselves to them. That's difficult to hear, and it's not terribly easy to do, because my immediate reaction when somebody does something I disagree with, my first reaction is not submission. Anybody else with me? My first reaction is, it's not always to submit, because it goes against, doesn't it, everything that's in our human nature. Well, my human nature, anyway, being a stubborn Yorkshire woman. The next verse is our key verse for this morning in understanding how to live through suffering. For it is commendable if a man or woman bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he or she is conscious of God. I'd like to suggest to you this morning something that might surprise you. In the course of living life and obeying God, we are going to encounter suffering. Life sometimes sucks. Amen? Amen. Suffering is inevitable. Life as we know it is full of valleys and mountaintops. There's times of great happiness, and there are times of exactly the opposite, where sadness and pain get in the way. We are not immune because we are Christians. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell us that life won't sometimes be hard when we follow God. On salvation, God does not wave a magic wand over our lives and everything smells of roses. Every prayer is answered in the way that we would like it to be. If that were so, I would have an international modelling career and Gary Barlow would be leading our band every morning. I love you, Kath. Not the same. I'd get no work done if Gary Barlow was leading the band every week. Life's not like that. This is a passage about how we live in the midst of dark and difficult times, and what shapes us as we walk through trial and difficulty. And what Peter suggests is that when those dark times come, what you need to do is to be focused on the one who brings light. Conscious of God, he says, in every encounter with suffering. This is actually a passage about discipling disciplines. It's about God's action of strengthening the spiritual muscles of our faith, in making us more like Jesus in every encounter of life and difficulty, so that when difficulty comes, we can try and keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. He says there's a commendable way to stand and live through it. He says this: "But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer from doing good and you endure it, that's commendable before God." Again, it's not an easy thing to hear, because we don't want to do that. We don't want to suffer because we do something good. That's no fun, is it? We don't want to do that. We want people to notice when we do something good. We want it to be applauded. We want Nobel Peace Prizes and, I don't know, whatever. The Queen Award from the Queen. We don't want to suffer from doing good. The commendable way, says Peter, is to hang on in there. It's to endure, to keep on trying to do what's right, even when everything else is wrong. That's tough, isn't it? To have the right attitude, even if everyone else around you does not. To endure without retaliation or without bitterness, without the desire to hurt back. And that's about forgiveness, isn't it? It's about letting go of those who've hurt us, so that we can have the spiritual stance that says, I will keep my eyes fixed on you, God. And he says that what does that, what keeps us going, is keeping our eyes on God. It's being conscious of God and his presence with us. So I don't know what you do to be conscious of God and his presence with you. Maybe that's reading the Bible. Maybe that's praying. Maybe that's listening to worship music in your kitchen. Whatever you do that keeps you aware of God's presence with you, Peter says, keep on going with that. Keep on going with that, because that has a memory for the difficult times. Keep on looking to God in the midst of difficulty. So when the inevitable experience of suffering comes, then you know the spiritual resources that you can draw on. Peter says, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. We're not to follow in anyone else's steps, but Jesus' steps. We're not to copy what other people do in the midst of suffering. If they want to retaliate and revenge, we're not to do that. But we're to copy and place our footsteps in that of Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who, we're told, did this, bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live to righteousness, and that by his wounds that we have been healed. That's our focus in the midst of hard times, in the midst of suffering. And that's really hard, isn't it? To take our eyes off ourselves and to look elsewhere. Now, do you know, when we ask people, how are you? There's always two responses. And what sort of person do you want to be? Do you want to be the person that says, yeah, I'm fine, and it's not, and we just continue our merry way? Do you know people who, when you say, how are you, and you're just making conversation, then they kind of have a whole list of things, a whole account of woe? I'm thinking, I was only making polite conversation. We're told, and sometimes the walls of our world get smaller, don't they, when we just look at ourselves, when we concentrate on our own lives, the walls of our world get smaller. Peter reminds us that actually we're to look at Jesus and his example in suffering, and then that's our model and our perfecter of our faith. And we're reminded, actually, because of Jesus, that's the place we find our healing. By his wounds, the wounds that were inflicted on Jesus on the cross, make our healing possible. And that reminds me, because I forget all too often, that in the midst of when I suffer, that God disciplines me in how I respond. But he never condemns me. He never leaves me. He never forsakes me. He gives us an example for us to follow, to trace his pattern, to walk in his footsteps. And how does he do that? We're told he committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. I am not good at that. When somebody wants to criticize me, I don't know what your immediate reaction is, but I go on the defensive. Anybody else? And then I spend some time thinking about what witty thing am I going to say just to cut you down. Maybe that's just me. Maybe that's just me. Sorry, Lord. What are we laughing? Daphne's laughing at me. Sorry, Lord. I should have said it louder. Sorry, Lord. Peter isn't saying put up and shut up. He's saying model yourself on Jesus. And that's different. And I want to be more like Jesus in how I am in the world around me. When I'm in the midst of hot water and I'm in the midst of pain, when the first human reaction is revenge, or for me, sarcasm, it's not a spiritual gift, for payback that makes us feel good for a while, we're reminded to be more like Jesus, who did not do what he could have done. Instead, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And then he kept on trusting himself and trusting himself to God all the way until he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, because he trusted in the plans and the purposes of God in the midst of suffering. And even though that might seem humanly impossible, that's what we're called to do in the midst of suffering. And that's the challenge that God puts before us, to seek God in the midst of life when it's hard, and to give it back to him. So that's where we are today on this Remembrance Sunday. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know what all of you are living through. I know what some of you are going through at the moment. There may be situations where we're suffering for no apparent reason whatsoever. And perhaps we've asked why, and we've not had a response. Perhaps we're wanting God to tell us what to do next. Today, we are reminded that grace is never more powerful than when life hurts the most. Grace is never more powerful than when life hurts the most. All the way through Scripture, from the beginning right to the end, we are reminded that we have a Velcro God. I love that. Copyright Louise, a Velcro God, a God who sticks by us, a God who is faithful, a God who loves us, a God who cares for us, a God who brings beauty out of ashes, who brings joy in the morning, a God who makes sense of brokenness if we view it through his lens. That's the God we're called to trust for healing, for comfort, for strength, for hope. Today is a day when we think about all that has gone before, but also it's a day where we are deliberately planning to pause and pray for healing. Because we're in the work of healing. God is in the work of healing. And although he recognizes that we are broken, he does not want us to stay that way. Christian healing is about wholeness, not just our physical inability, but all that leaves us tangled or unable to forgive, all that makes us less than whole, that needs healing. And today we're reminded of all days that we are broken people in need of healing, and that we're not immune to suffering and pain. That God walks beside us in the midst of human experience. So this morning we're going to put our money where our mouth is, as it were, and we're going to ask God to heal us or to help us. And if that which I've just spoken speaks to you, we're going to do something very simple this morning. For Remembrance Sunday, that at the back of the church, there's a small circle of little blue chairs. And whilst we're singing our next couple of songs, and as the rest of the service comes to its conclusion, I'm going to invite you, those who wish to be prayed for, to come to the back and be prayed for. Nothing weird will happen. Nothing mysterious or freaky. I or one of the elders are going to pray for you using very simple words this morning from the Iona community, which are these: Spirit of the living God, present with us now, enter you, body, mind, and spirit, and heal you of all that harms you. In Jesus' name, amen. Not weird about that, is there? Simple words. If you don't want to be prayed for, that's okay. That's okay too. We just continue singing with the rest of the congregation. So I'm going to invite you to come, because Jesus invites us to come, to have our hearts warmed, to receive wholeness and forgiveness, because God does that. Kath and Dan are going to lead us in a song that we've not sung for a while. Even though I walk through the valley, you never let go. And then the hymn, Thine Be the Glory. So I'd like to invite those who wish to be prayed for to come to the back and have the elders and I lay hands on you with those simple words. And invite the rest of you to stand if you're able, and to sing.